Are you set apart? Are you set apart? It's really not a great question because everybody is set apart. The question is, for what or for whom are you set apart? I mean, one of the daily challenges in the Christian life is living for Christ in every aspect of our lives and not separating out and compartmentalizing our lives into spiritual and secular. So often the temptation on a daily basis is to say, well, there's a spiritual component of my life, but then there's also the non-spiritual component, all these other things. Practically, sometimes we live in lives of separation of Jesus and finances, separation of Jesus and entertainment, or Jesus and work, or school, or romance, or retirement, or whatever it is. But we were never meant to separate our spiritual selves from the rest of us. In fact, the idea that only part of our lives should come under Jesus's authority is satanic. It's an attempt by Satan to distract us from living the lives that God has called us to live as Christians. This idea, the idea that our entire being, all of who we are, every pursuit is meant to be dedicated to the Lord, is a major theme in the Bible. And it's especially prominent in passages where we have a discussion of the tabernacle, or like this morning, the temple. And so this morning, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 7, we'll see Solomon build his house, and we'll see him finish off building the temple with all these components that go in it. Now, these details are not merely included for, you know, just the sake of information. They are meant to help us understand what does it look like to actually be consecrated to the Lord, or to be holy unto the Lord, or to be set apart for the Lord. I would challenge you this morning as we get into chapter 7, just ask this question. Am I set apart? If we look at chapter 7, verse 1, we'll see here that the initial 12 verses of chapter 7 are about Solomon's building of his house. And I'll talk to you about that, but let's just look at verse 1. We'll get the setting here. We read in verse 1, Solomon completed his entire palace complex after 13 years of construction. If you pause there, chapter 6, we had 7 plus years of construction on the temple, and it's just the structure itself. And then we had 13 more years of construction with Solomon's house, which included administrative buildings and public buildings, and then also the implements or the instruments for the temple. So all told, we're looking at over 20 years of construction. I won't go over every detail in the rest of 7, 1 to 12, but I will just highlight a few things here in verses 2 through 8 as we get a sense of what was happening. Look at verse 2. There we read, he built the house of the forest of Lebanon. It was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high on four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams on top of the pillars. You can imagine a structure like that, all those cedar pillars, with why they called it the house of the forest of Lebanon. All those trees came from Lebanon. Verse 3, it was paneled above with cedar at the top of the chambers that rested on 45 pillars, 15 per row. Verse 4, there were three rows of window frames facing each other in three tiers. All the doors and the doorposts had rectangular frames, the openings facing each other in three tiers. He made the hall of pillars 75 feet long and 45 feet wide. A portico was in front of the pillars, and a canopy with the pillars was in front of them. He made the hall of the throne where he would judge, the hall of judgment. It was paneled with cedar from the floor to the rafters. Solomon's own palace where he would live in the other courtyard behind the hall was of similar construction. And he made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, his wife. And then verses 9 to 12, we get more detail. What's going on here? Well, here's the deal. Solomon has built the exterior and the structure of the temple. And now he's gone on to building his house, which includes all the administrative action that's going to be happening, where his reign actually happened, the hall of judgment, where he would actually sit on his throne and render judgment as king, where people would come and visit him and he would receive guests. So he's building all this other stuff, his palace, the palace for his wife, all these things are getting constructed. The question is, well, what does this have to do with the building of the temple? Because we have the building of the temple in chapter 6, and then we have verses 1 through 12 of 7, the building of his house. And then we have the rest of the building of the temple at the end of 7. Essentially, it's sandwiched. You know, Solomon's house is sandwiched between the building of the actual physical temple and then the stuff that goes in the temple. What's the point? The point is this. We cannot rightly understand Solomon's house, his role as king, all the things he was called to do on a daily basis, his reign over Israel. We cannot understand Solomon's house outside of the context of God's greater glory and his indwelling presence with his people. Solomon's house, is his reign, his kingship, it is meant to be understood in subordination to and as a smaller part of God's greater glory. So here it's like Solomon's house, which was glorious, no doubt. It was basically a second tier to the rest of the temple. The temple of God was the highlight. And yes, Solomon as king had a function in that capital, you know, to reign over God's people. But that was all meant to be understood in light of God's glory and in light of God's presence with his people. So the temple is the main event. And Solomon's house is only understood inside of or in the context of the rest of the temple. Now, this is true about Solomon's house. And can I just tell you this morning that this is true about our houses? Think about your house, not your home, not the building. Think about the things that you're about every day. You're called to work, you're called to school, maybe you're in retirement, right? You're on vacation, whatever it is that's going on in your life. You're dealing with this, you're dealing with that. You've got chores, you've got responsibilities. You interact with friends and family, all the comings and goings of our daily lives. Our houses, our pursuits, our endeavors, they only have meaning in the context of God's greater glory and his presence. We can't get our house right if we don't understand that we are meant to be living in light of God's glory and his presence. And so here, if Solomon as king, if his house is meant to be understood this way, all the more our homes should be understood in this way, our pursuits. We get this idea here that God, yes, he's building the temple so that he dwells with his people, but God dwelling with his people, that's not the end of the story. God rescues his people. Yes, he dwells with his people, but why? God dwells with his people to set apart his people. It's so that they'll be different, so that we'll think differently. So Solomon can't just look to other kings in the ancient Near East and say, I want to be like this king or that king. And sadly, in many ways, he is going to do that. We'll see. But instead, Solomon is meant to say, wait a minute, I need to be a king under God's authority, in light of God's glory. Right here, enveloped in the house of God, I need to understand my kingship in light of God's greatness. And wouldn't you know this morning, when we're talking about being set apart for the Lord, that God dwells with us so that we can be set apart for him. So you got to think, well, wait a minute. What does my daily life look like? What does my house look like if it's set apart for the Lord? We could think about our home life. What does being set apart look like as a husband or a wife or as a son or a daughter, brother, sister, grandparent, single, wherever you are, whatever your status is in the household, right? Roommate, what does it look like for me to be set apart for the Lord in that role? Or what does it look like for me to be set apart at school, as a student, as a friend, right? As I interact with the different, you know, situations on campus, as I'm involved in extracurricular activities, what does it look like to be set apart for the Lord in those? Or what does it look like to be set apart for the Lord in my career? As an employee or as an employer, coworker, right? What am I bringing to the workplace? What attitude, what perspective? Or how about what does it look like to be set apart in retirement? As a grandparent or whatever, you know, your retirement is involved in, it's like, well, what has God called me to in this phase of my life? And what does it look like for me to be set apart for him? What does it look like to be set apart in our leisure and entertainment? How can we honor God in our rest time? See, Solomon's house didn't make sense unless it was understood in light of God's greater glory and his dwelling with his people. And I just want to tell you, maybe you've come this morning and you've got a struggle in your life. There's an issue at home. There's an issue at school. There's an issue with the job. There's an issue with your daily comings and goings and the things that you're concerned with. And maybe the problem is not so much that you're not engaged in it, but maybe you just haven't remembered and haven't understood that to make sense of your home or school, you have to see it in light of God's greater glory. That you're called to be set apart in that. Solomon is going to do all these things as king. He's going to render decisions. He's going to meet foreign dignitaries. He's going to make laws. He's going to enforce laws. And he's going to, you know, have parties and set up holidays and all the rest. But as all of that is going on, it's in the shadow of the temple of God. What would your life look like if you remembered that all your comings and goings are lived in the shadow of the temple of God? Or maybe even better, as we were reminded in our singing time, 1 Corinthians 6, that if you're a believer in Jesus, you are a living, walking temple of the Holy Spirit, that God is dwelling with you in every pursuit that we have. God dwells with his people. Why? To set apart his people so that we can be set apart. Now, as the chapter continues from verse 13 on, we get more detail on the implements, the instruments, the stuff that was built in the temple. It's broken down into two categories, mostly the bronze stuff. There's these, all these big bronze elements that we'll talk about, and then there's some gold stuff. So we'll start with looking at these, first of all, these two big bronze pillars that were made. We'll pick it up in verse 13, where Solomon brings in an expert to get this work done. Watch verse 13 of 1 Kings 7. King Solomon had Hiram brought from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze craftsman. That's the key thing. Hiram had great skill, understanding, and knowledge to do every kind of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and carried out all his work. Now just pause here. There's so much emphasis given on the details of the construction of these things. Why? Because it's important for everyone to understand that the implements, the instruments, the utensils used in the temple of God were set apart and holy unto the Lord. They weren't for common use. They were dedicated to the Lord in a special way. And so they had to be made in constructed in excellence. And so that's why Hiram is brought in, because he's the best with bronze. So he brings in his workers, and he oversees all the work, and they get to work building these things. And let's pick it up in verse 15, talk about these two pillars. In verse 15, we read, he cast two bronze pillars, each 27 feet high and 18 feet in circumference. Okay, so he goes on to describe more about those pillars there. Here's the reality. Skip down to verse 21. There we read, he set up the pillars at the portico of the sanctuary. He set up the right pillar and named it Yakin. Then he set up the left pillar and named it Boaz. The tops of the pillars were shaped like lilies. Then the work of the pillars was completed. I just want to show you, remind you the layout of the temple, and I'll show you Yakin and Boaz. My favorite's Yakin. I don't know why. The name's Yakin. Yakin means he will establish, and the name Boaz means strength. These pillars were right here, right? They're made, they're overlaid in bronze. They are made to actually resemble the dress of the priests. They were decorated with these gourds, these vegetables, pomegranates, excuse me, and the pomegranates are also on the decoration of the priest's robes. They had like these this chain work, it's called lattice in the CSB, this chain work that's on them that's meant to reflect the priestly ephod that the priest would wear. They're meant to convey the sense of only specialized individuals serve here. Now, why does Israel care about that? Why do we care about that? Well, every time they would come to worship at this temple, or even if they're reading 1 Kings after the destruction of the temple, which they would have, they're reminded of the fact that the temple meant that God was to be kept as holy and served as holy. So there's a special class of people, the priests, that were meant to serve as holy, and those pillars represent the priests. But it's not just for the priests, because we read in the Old Testament that God actually redeemed his entire nation, the nation of Israel, to be a nation of priests, to function and to live set apart amongst all the other nations, to be different. Because being set apart means serving the Lord. And it wasn't just for the Levites or the priests to serve the Lord, it was for the whole nation to serve the Lord. I wonder, are you set apart? Does your daily calling involve a conscious awareness that you are called to sacrifice and to serve for the Lord? You know, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're designed to function in this way as priests for the Lord, as servants. Peter tells us, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, that's temple language, you are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You were made to be set apart. And if you're here as a follower of Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God resides in you from that day forward, and you are a living, breathing, walking temple meant to be serving God in every day of your life, which means you're going to have to say no to some things. I mean, that's the reality. The reality of sacrifice means I'm not going to do it the way the Canaanites do it in the Israelite context. I'm not going to do it the way the Canaanites do it. We're going to do what God has called us to do. And so when you're thinking about your life being set apart for the Lord, there are days when you just have to have options, and you have to say, you know what? I'm not going to be engaged in this, and I am going to be engaged in this. Why? Because I'm set apart. I'm holy. I'm consecrated. I mean, there's a reality that these pillars are meant to be a constant reminder that the people of God are meant to serve God. I wonder, what does it look like for you to serve God? We're called to be situational servants. Like spiritual Navy SEALs. You know the Navy SEALs are trained to be dropped in any situation and they can just get it done? Doesn't matter, desert, doesn't matter, water, land, forest, you know, whatever, snow, heat, whatever, doesn't matter. They can be dropped anywhere. Well, you realize that's what you're designed to be as a Christian? To serve the Lord? Drop you at work. Okay, I'm here. Let's serve the Lord here. Drop you at school. It's time to serve the Lord here. How can I serve him here? I'm dropping you in traffic on 287. How can I serve the Lord there? I got you on that one. We're in this family. I'm in this weird family situation. I'm in this neighborhood. I'm at this sporting event, whatever it is. Lord, how can I serve you here now? Yes, it means making sacrifices. These two pillars, Yakin and Boaz, they're saying, hey, everybody, don't forget, we serve the Lord, not the other way around. I just got to tell you, the problem with Canaanite religion, and I think the problem with much of the way people approach religion in America today, is we believe God exists to serve us. I wonder, do you pray like that? That God exists to serve you? That you'll come to church so that God will give you what you want? Well, that's not understanding our house in light of God's house. That's saying, God, your house belongs to my house. And frankly, it's not just not right, it's blasphemous, isn't it? For us to say to the Lord, Lord, serve me. Let me tell you what you can do for me. Being set apart means serving the Lord. And God dwelling with his people means he is calling us to this set apart lifestyle. Now, he goes on in chapter 7 to describe the building of some water containers. Seriously, water containers from verse 23 down to 47. These water containers. I'm going to read about these for you. Watch verse 23. He made the cast metal basin 15 feet from brim to brim, perfectly round. It was 7.5 feet high and 45 feet in circumference. Ornamental gourds, there were the gourds I was looking for. Ornamental gourds encircled it below the brim, 10 every half yard, completely encircling the basin. The gourds were cast in two rows when the basin was cast. All right, verse 25. It stood on 12 oxen, three facing north, three facing west, three facing south, three facing east. The basin was on top of them, and all their hindquarters were toward the center. The basin was 3 inches thick, and its rim was fashioned like the brim of a cup or of a lily blossom. It held 11,000 gallons. This bad boy literally is called the Bronze Sea. That's what they called it, the Bronze Sea. It was this massive container. Let's keep going. Skip down to verse 40. Pick it up in verse 40 there. Then Hiram made the basins, the shovels, and the sprinkling basins. All right, summary now. So Hiram finished all the work that he was doing for King Solomon on the Lord's temple. Two pillars, bowls for the capitals that were on top of the two pillars, the two gratings for covering both bowls of the capitals that were on top of the pillars, the 400 pomegranates for the two gratings, two rows of pomegranates for each grating covering both capital bowls on top the pillars, then 10 water carts, 10 basins on the water carts, the basin, the 12 oxen underneath the basin, and the pots, shovels, and the sprinkling basins. All the utensils that Hiram made for King Solomon at the Lord's temple were made of burnished bronze. The king had them cast in clay molds in the Jordan Valley between Succoth and Zarethan. Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because there were so many. The weight of the bronze was not determined. Okay, so we build all this material. Let me show you what this would have looked like. Again, focusing, all this is mostly about water. So let me show you again the layout of the temple, and let me see. So this is the Bronze Sea right here, this bad boy. Okay, again, 15 feet rim to rim, okay, 7.5 feet tall, 11,000 gallons of water. It's getting it done. All right, we got all this water here. Then we've got five water carts with smaller containers of water along one side, and then another five on the other side. Now, what's the deal with all the water? Well, here's the reality. What's happening at the temple? The priests are making sacrifices for the sin of the people. That sacrificial work, it was dirty work. Okay? And so the water was there for the cleansing, the purifying of the priests. They would wash themselves in the water as they performed their priestly duties. There's another, I think, additional level of significance here. The water is not just for cleansing and purifying. The water also reminds, especially the Bronze Sea, it reminds the priests and it reminds the people of what God had done when he rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought them through the Reed Sea. They walked on dry land, you remember, and he destroyed Pharaoh's army. And then as they got to the land with Joshua, the Jordan River, the Lord stopped the Jordan River, and they walked across that Jordan River on dry land. There's this reminder with the water of God's saving work, but you can't divorce the two. God's saving work is a purifying work, because being set apart means being purified. being purified by the Lord, and being purified for the Lord. So there's this reminder of all the water in the temple. It's just a reminder. Yes, God is the Savior. He's the one purifying. And by the way, when we think about what's happening with the purification at the temple, it's happening through sacrifice. And what does Jesus do? He actually fulfills the work of the temple. He is not only the great high priest, he is the Passover lamb, the ultimate sacrifice made once for all so sinners can be purified, cleansed of their sins. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, the sign that someone has become a believer of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, is baptism. And what does the water signify in baptism? That they are washed clean by faith in Jesus's work. It's purifying work. You see, if you're set apart, that means that you've been purified by the Lord. Not just purified by the Lord, but purified for the Lord. We have occasion to buy our children's shoes from time to time. Once every 7 years, we buy the kids' shoes. And we bought the kids' shoes this summer. And in the first service, Sam is sitting here, and he's wearing these shoes we bought, these tennis shoes. And we bought these brand new tennis shoes. And you know, if you're like us, you know, you're buying these shoes, and you're thinking they got to last, okay? And I'm telling you, it wasn't one day later that Sam had those shoes, and he was dragging them through the mud, okay? And you should have seen Lindsay. She lost her. I mean, it was like, you know, this is like a crime that had been committed. No, of course not. You know, we wash them off. They're fine. They're still looking pretty good, honestly, this morning. I looked at them. I thought, oh, he's looking pretty good. But some, I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, sometimes that's the way we act as Christians. We've been purified by the Lord. We've got new shoes on. But then instead of walking, like in obedience to the Lord, walking this life of faith, this life of purity, instead of doing that, we just go run right to the mud. Lord, thanks for saving me. I'm going to go get dirty again. Lord, thanks for cleaning me off. I'm going to go make a mess again. Being set apart. I wonder, are you set apart? Being set apart means being purified by the Lord. Yes, by faith in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, we are pure. But it's not just being purified by the Lord, it's being purified for the Lord. For an ongoing life of faith and submission to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I can tell you, you can't purify yourself. This is a work that has to be done to you by God. But if you're willing to accept his gift of salvation by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus, if you're willing to do that, I can guarantee you, you stand blameless and pure in the sight of God. But that standing is meant to result in a changed life, a life of set apartness, of holiness, of consecration. Being set apart means being purified by the Lord for the Lord. Finally, in verses 48 to 51, we have the description of Solomon making the gold utensils for the temple. Watch verse 48. Solomon also made all the equipment in the Lord's temple, the gold altar where the sacrifices would have been made, the gold table that the bread of the presence was placed on, the pure gold lampstands in front of the inner sanctuary, five on the right and five on the left, the gold flowers, lamps, and tongs, the pure gold ceremonial bowls, the wick trimmers for working with those candles, the sprinkling basins, ladles, and fire pans, and the gold hinges for the doors of the inner temple. That's the most holy place. And for the doors of the temples of the temple sanctuary. If you pause at verse 50, all these other implements are made in gold. Why? Once again, they're set apart. They're special. They're not for common use. Verse 51 summarizes the whole section. So all the work King Solomon did in the Lord's temple was completed. Then Solomon brought in the consecrated or set apart things, right? The consecrated things of his father David, the silver, the gold, and the utensils. And he put them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple. Have you got it yet? Now, we're 51 verses in chapter 7, and it's meant to say all of Solomon's house, all of his kingship, all of the priesthood, all of even the implements, and even the tongs and the little shovels they're going to use in the temple to make these sacrifices, all of it is holy and dedicated to the Lord. In fact, in Exodus, we read about the earlier utensils made for the tabernacle, and we find the same truth. It was all supposed to be holy. In Exodus 40, verse 10, Moses is instructed to anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. So all the stuff is meant to be anointed with oil, set apart, special unto the Lord. Why? Because it's not for common use. You don't think of those utensils, those tongs, they're not like the regular tongs that you use when you're grilling, you know, hot dogs and sausages. You don't use those tongs for that. These are special. They're meant for a special purpose. You know, we used to have this old pot in our house. It was like the pot that was set apart for ramen. because it was horrible. It was like, you shouldn't even eat out of it, but we, you know, kept it a long time. But we wouldn't use that to cook real food in it, you know, like that would have not have been right. You know, there's special, better pots to use for that. Well, the truth is, being set apart for the Lord means that all we are is His. It's not a 50-50 deal. It's not a partial. It's not like, oh, I'll belong to God sometimes, or some parts of my life will be His. No, it's all His. In fact, in Zechariah 14, the prophet Zechariah picks up on this theme, talking about the holy pots in the temple. But this is what he says in Zechariah 14, 21. He says, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of armies, even the ramen pots. All of them. What's the point of that? The point is that the whole of Israel, every component of life and every person will be dedicated to the Lord. And in Christ, this is exactly what God is doing. He is making a people who are set apart for Him. And just one more link in the chain with me this morning. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul picks up on this utensil language. Listen to what he says. He says, so if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God wants you to be like those gold utensils in the temple. God wants you to be like those bronze elements made for the temple. He wants you set apart for Him. Not some of the time, all of the time. Not for some things, but for all things. Not in some pursuits, but all of our pursuits. Which brings us right back to considering who we are on a daily basis before the Lord. Are you set apart? Faith in Jesus should motivate us to live as set apart instruments for God's glory. I'm telling you, this is right where the battleground is. Because there are parts of your life that are difficult to live set apart. There are parts of your life where there's great temptation to be just like all the nations around us. You're going to be tempted to make compromises and not serve and not sacrifice. And maybe at that moment, you just need to remember all the bronze and gold stuff built for the temple. You just need to remember that you were made to be a precious component of the worship of God, that your life only makes sense inside of His house, and that in that house, you were meant to live for His glory in every aspect of your being. Are you set apart? It really isn't the right question, because maybe you are set apart here this morning. You're set apart for money. You're holy unto money. That's what you chase, what you love. Maybe you're set apart for grades. Maybe you're set apart here for the promotion. Maybe you're set apart to your car or to your house. Maybe you're set apart to style and fashion. Maybe you're set apart for losing weight, or setting apart for working out, or maybe you're set apart for others' approval, or you're set apart for romance, or whatever it is. But God calls us to be set apart, not for those things, but to be set apart for Him. And I would just encourage you this morning that the Spirit of God will convict you. The Spirit of God, who makes you a living temple of the Holy Spirit, He will convict you, and He will say, listen, this is where you're struggling. And don't ignore that conviction. I would encourage you, confess that sin before the Lord. Because of Jesus' purifying work, we have a safe space to confess sin. Yes, Jesus, I'm struggling at school, at work. I'm struggling with this relationship. To be set apart for you, Jesus, help me walk by faith. Just want to be very clear. The point of 1 Kings 7 is not purify yourself and be holy so that God will then accept you. He's already rescued His people at this point in history. I mean, the picture is not, hey, get holy so that then God will forgive you. The point is, God has forgiven you. God has rescued you. God has transformed you already in Christ. So now let's go. Let's go and live this different life of being holy and consecrated to the Lord. And again, God doesn't just want part of you. He wants every aspect. Don't ignore the conviction of the Spirit here. Acknowledge where you're struggling. And just know this, God is in the business of making common pots gold. He is in the business of taking us out of a Canaanite way of thinking, where it's all about us, and making us a part of His house. You realize school, work, money, romance, whatever, all that stuff, You can't really think rightly about it until you're set apart for the Lord. And only then can you see it for what it is. And only then can you pursue it in a way that honors God. God dwells with his people. Why? To set apart his people. Are you set apart for him? My friend Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, all that surrounds our consecrated life is to be consecrated too. The secular matters which touch our religion are to be made religious. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The pots and bowls of our kitchens are to be as truly sacred as the golden vessels with which the priests serve the altar of the Most High. Holiness should be far-reaching and cover the whole ground of a Christian's life. I wonder, are we set apart? Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we pause. We come to you humbly as people who are broken and stained by sin. And yet we come to you in confidence because of the high priestly and sacrificial work of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we rejoice that by faith in Jesus, we have been purified. We are sanctified. We are blameless in your sight. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet, Lord, we would confess this morning that we struggle to be set apart people. We struggle to say no to temptation. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would indeed convict us of our sin. Show us areas in our lives where we are failing to be holy. And Lord, may we not view this as a burdensome call, but Lord, may we see this as an energizing call to faith-driven obedience for you. Lord, we thank you for the visual image in Solomon's temple, what it communicates about who you are and who we are in relationship to you. We thank you that you dwell with us, Lord, to set us apart. But Lord, we know we need help. And so we ask for your Spirit to convict us and lead us in righteousness. Lord, we thank you that our hope is not based on our performance, but rather on our great high priest, Jesus, and his work in us and for us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be set apart at home, set apart in our families, Lord, in our marriages, set apart at school or at work, Lord, with our coworkers or friends or teachers or our boss. Lord, help us to be set apart on our weekends, on Friday nights and Saturday mornings, Lord. And Lord, may we be set apart in the way we think about money and rest and entertainment and retirement. Lord, may we be set apart for you in every fiber of our being. Lord, we ask that as you change us and as you grow us, and as we live in light of your house, in light of your glory, in your presence, that we would actually be a shining light to this world of what it looks like to be set apart for you. Help us to be set apart for you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.